We're starting a brand new series today that we've entitled Focused. And I got some bad news a few years back that all of a sudden I couldn't see things the way I could see them before. I thought something was going wrong, and so I had to make an appointment with the eye doctor, and they did a bunch of tests, and they checked out things, and they put things in front of my eyes. They made me read a bunch of letters, see if I knew the alphabet. And she came back with a prognosis. She said,
"Yep, you got it all right.
A-G-E. Age." That apparently there's a magic thing that happens in our bodies when we hit 40 years old, eyes just stop working. And I try to look and see, and it's weird to see things out of focus. We need to be in focus, and focus brings things into clarity, and it's something we love about our church. That's why we have our name, is that we believe that when God called us to be Focused Church, he said there's lots of things we could be about, a lot of causes, a lot of things that we could do to impact our area. We felt God was saying, no, we want you to do just a few things and do them really well, to be focused as a church. And we're going to be spending the next several weeks together looking at what does that mean to be focused as a church and as a Jesus follower. See, sometimes we get our focus out of whack. Sometimes everything's just blurry. Sometimes we're laser focused that we can't see anything else. And it's important that we are focused on the right thing at the right time. I had a good laugh in the last couple days because what was big news is what Garth Brooks wore to his concert in Detroit. Yeah, he decided to support the local city and wear an NFL jersey for the Detroit Lions, and the player he picked was their most favorite, fan favorite player, and that was Barry Sanders, who's number 20. And so he wore a Barry Sanders shirt for number 20 jersey to his concert. And all of a sudden, Twitter and social media just started going crazy saying, "Garth, we love your music, but why are you making a political stand? You lost a fan here." It erupted because they thought he was promoting politics when he was just supporting a city. What did it say on the back of his shirt? Sanders 20. I think there were a little too many people focused on the wrong thing at the wrong time. And what was meant for good was actually twisted and messed up. You see, it's important to have our focus on the right thing, and it starts with our hearts. And today we're asking the question, is my heart synced with God's heart? And if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you, because there is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Right now, I'd like for you to pull out your Bible app and turn to and click on Matthew. We're going to chapter 9 today. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. You can use the Bible app, or you can follow along on the screen above me. And when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside your bulletin there is some notes where you can follow along with this message, or some fill-in-the-blanks. The answers will be up on the screen. It'll let you know just how long is this guy talking today, but it's also something we want you to hold on to and to take back out later this week. Pick Thursday, make it a throwback Thursday, and pull it back out and reread the passage, reread the statements, read for yourself what it is that God's trying to say to you. Just don't take my word for it. So today we're reading out of Matthew chapter 9. We're reading verses 35 through 38. And it says this: Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, speak to each person here, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, show us and challenge us what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Well, I finally reached that point in my cell phone contract. You know, the point where you finally pay off the years long of that payment plan type thing they have going on. And you know what that means? Upgrade time. And I've been looking forward to being to upgrade, to get a phone that's not a couple years old and to use the new features. And I've been excited, but I've been hesitant. You see, I've been thinking about it and like I want it, but there's something holding me back from getting this new phone. And it's that I have to make sure all the stuff on my current phone is synced up somewhere. It's backed up. And until I take the time to sync it, I'm not going to be ready to get a new phone. And so I'm kind of the maker of my own demise here. Like, I want the phone, but I got to back it up. And, you know, you don't want to lose anything on your phone. You know, whether it be pictures, whether it be information or notes that you took or addresses or phone numbers of people. And isn't it crazy nowadays that we no longer memorize somebody's phone number? It's just in our phone. So if we lose our contacts, if they're not synced up, we're kind of in trouble. Some of you wouldn't know how to call your mom. I don't know my mom's phone number. I'm guilty. So it's going to take some time to get all the information from one device up to a cloud and then onto the new device and hope that everything makes the journey with me. It's got to be synced. And the same thing was happening when Jesus was on this planet and he's with his disciples, is that he has a download from God about the kingdom of God and about who he is and what he's all about. And he's spending time with the disciples and he's saying, hey, I'm taking what's in the cloud and I'm bringing it down to you and I'm transferring it and syncing it to you. I hope you're getting in sync with me. And on this particular day, he's walking with them and they're walking in a field where there's wheat. And he's looking and he's saying, wow, look at this harvest here. There's lots of wheat that needs to be picked up and to be used, and it's going to feed people and it's going to provide. And it was at this moment that Jesus said, it's time to sync with these guys. I got to show them something about the heart of God. You see, for us to be Jesus followers, there's something has to take place. We got to understand what God's heart is. If we understand what God's heart is, then we can know what we're supposed to be doing. You see, in order to be successful at something, we need to first understand how it works. You know, if you were to play a game, a sports game, you got to understand the rules, and you have to abide by the rules, and there's a goal. I remember as a kid, first grade, PE class, they had a project. And they said, we want you to think about your favorite sport. And you had to write it down, because what they were going to have each student do is that you got to take a whole recess period and you got to teach everybody how to play the sport, give them the rules, and then go play the sport. And I loved soccer. And I understood how to play soccer. And I knew that there was the boundaries. And I knew there was the rules that you couldn't use your arms or your hands unless the ball was out of bounds and you were trying to get that ball into a goal on the other side. And I loved the game. Had been playing it for a few years. And I wanted to teach people about soccer. I wanted to play soccer with all these people. It was going to be great. And when it was time to write down the sport I wanted to teach everybody, I couldn't figure out how to spell soccer. Alec, it stumped me. How do you spell soccer? And so I did not teach everyone how to play soccer because I didn't know how to spell soccer, but I did know how to spell capture the flag. And that's what I taught my class. When you're in school, they're constantly giving you information, and then they have different things to help us know if you're learning the information. They're called quizzes, they're called tests, they're called projects, and you get grades. unless you're in eighth grade and below here in Sun Prairie, you don't get grades. Kind of a crazy thing. But the grades show how much of the material are you retaining? Are you syncing up with this knowledge that we have for you, that you should be reaching milestones at each level? If you're in business, you understand there's some rules to business, that if you make more money than you spend, it equals a profit, and that's a good thing. It's the rules of business. You got to understand it. You got to understand how things work in order to be successful, to order to know what you're doing. And I remember when I was in basic training at the Air Force Academy, I had gone into it thinking, I'm going to beat this game. This is just a big mind game. And I'm going to be better than anyone else here. I'm going to be the sharpest guy. I'm going to have the shiniest boots. I'm going to have the crispest uniform. I'm going to have the snappiest salute. I was going to be the best. And so I took care of my uniform, and I took care of my boots, and I worked hard, and I even dared in the middle of the night to hop out of bed after they tucked you in and made sure you had your bed all messy, that I would spend time in the middle of the night making my bed just perfect, and then I would sleep on top of it so that when they woke us up and they gave us 2 minutes to get ready, my bed was already perfect. And I'm doing all these things so that I could be the best because I understood how all this worked. But I was in for a surprise. You see, they were taking us to the assault course. And this is basically an obstacle course that they just renamed the assault course because they turn it from a simple thing that only takes 5 minutes to run and they make it last 2 hours. It's like hell. It's awful. It is terrible. And in that process of running through this obstacle course over and over and over for a 2 hour period, it wreaked havoc on my perfect boots. I used to have a shine. They used to be black. And when we were done, they were white and all ripped up. So that night, I got out of bed after they tucked us in the middle of the night. I made my bed, and then I began repairing my boots, putting shoe polish on them, rubbing them, working the cotton balls, and doing everything, all the tricks. And I got my boots back to black. And I got the toes back to perfectly glass shiny. And I'm like, I got this. I know how this works. However, the next morning, they bring us all together, and we're all standing in formation, and we're all lined up, and we look at everyone's boots, and everyone has white messed up boots except one guy. One guy has black shiny boots as if they were brand new. And guess who got in trouble that day? Because apparently I didn't understand the rules of the game. The rules of the game in the military is be the same. Work together. And anything that makes you different is wrong. See, they were syncing us together to operate as one. And with me doing extra above and beyond, I wasn't doing that with everybody else. And so I was wrong. You got to understand how it all works. When Jesus was walking with his disciples, walking in the field, he understood as he saw the field and understood harvest. He said, here is an opportunity to share with my friends, my followers here, in a way that they can understand how God sees things. Because he knew, they knew, how farming worked. That there would be a time of year where the fields were ready, it was harvest time, and that workers were going to have to come out, and they would harvest the wheat, and that it would take a while to do that, and there would need to be plenty of workers. And so that's why he shared with them, and he said, this field is just like this planet, that there are lots and lots of people who are ready to turn to God, but they can't, because there's not enough workers. You see, not only was he describing a need, he was describing a situation, a way how God views things. That God's looking out over all people and he's saying, I see a bunch of people ready to follow me. You see, God cares about each and every person. This is not just for a select few people, but God loves everyone. In John chapter 3, verse 16, For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. He loves you and he loves me, and he sees all people as potential people who can be rescued, who can be saved, who can be brought to be a part of the family, who can live life with hope and purpose, and even more importantly, with mission. See, a lot of people questioned Jesus and who he hung around with when he was on this planet. Because they're like, if you are indeed the Son of God, if you really are God here with us, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, then you're acting a little different than we expect. Because he was hanging out not with the church people, he was hanging out with the people farthest from the church. You see, if Jesus was here at this very moment, if he was on this planet and he was visiting our area, we would love to have him as a guest speaker this morning. He'd be better than me. And yet, by looking at how he acted and what he did, he wouldn't be here. Because he would be with people who needed God. And lots of people got upset about this. Lots of people really questioned this. And finally, Jesus explained why he was doing what he was doing. You see, it had to do with his heart was in sync with God's heart for people who needed God. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that Jesus came to find lost people and to save them. These are Jesus' words, that he came to find lost people and to save them. You know, as we've been preparing and looking at this expanded vision that God has given us for this whole region, not just in the Sun Prairie and surrounding area, but in this whole region, this whole county, that there are a lot of people who need Jesus in this area. And one of the pieces of research that we came across was that there's a research group known as the Barna Research, and they've been doing some research to find out where in America are the most post-Christian cities, the cities that have the most people who do not follow God. And so they do a ranking of the cities in the country of who's the most post-Christian. And they started the study 4 years ago in 2015. And with that study, Madison, in the Madison area, made the list. And we ranked at number 33. 33 out of all cities in the country that they did this test on, 33. So one being the worst, like the most farthest from God city, number one. 4 years ago, Madison's 33. They ran the exact same scenario, the same polling, the same survey, the same demographics, looking the same way 2 years later, 2017, and the Madison area was no longer number 33, but they had bumped up to number 17. 2 years. Kind of a big jump there. So they just released at the end of 2019, doing the whole study all over again. Madison moved again. It's now tied for number 9. It's in the top 10 of the country. That our area is an area that needs God, has lots of people. And we can look at that statistic one way and from one point of view and kind of be focused on the negative part of this to say, oh, it's getting worse. Nothing's happening. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Or we could say, wow, we're smack dab in the middle of the best, ripest harvest field ever of people who need God. Lots of people out there who need Jesus. Here's the interesting thing is that when God has a heart for the lost and what Jesus was telling his disciples, it wasn't just the fact he had a heart for them. It wasn't just the fact that there was plenty, that there was a lot of people who were ready. We're not talking about there's lots of seeds planted. We're talking they're ready. But there's not enough workers, not enough people to do the work. You see, God wants to use people to fulfill this mission. It's a funny thing about God, in my opinion, is that in his infinite wisdom and his knowledge and his knowing the beginning and the end, and he's everywhere, that he decides to use flawed us to be the one who carries out his mission. He could just command angels to just start appearing to everybody saying, you will follow God. But he didn't. He decided to choose us, that it would be a part of us following him, that it would be a mission that we are on, something that we are purposed to do, something that we are supposed to do, something that we are gifted to do, something that he empowers us to do, that we are supposed to help harvest, that we're supposed to help people find him. It's a great story in the Old Testament of just exactly how God's heart is in using people. And that one day, God spoke to one of his prophets, a guy by the name of Jonah. And he said, I got a message that I want you to give to the people in the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was a huge city that was known for being really bad, that they were far from God, and they had a reputation. And Jonah received a message from God that said, go tell them, I have seen the bad you have done. I'm going to destroy you. Now, at first glance, sounds like a good message. You do bad, you get punished. Boom. And Jonah's just asked to be the guy who is the messenger of the news, saying, hey, God's seen how bad you are. Boom. The ban hammer is coming. But Jonah decides to do something differently, because in his mind, he's like, I know you, God. I know how you are. You're going to send me to Nineveh. I'm going to bring all this information that God's going to destroy you. They're going to be sorry. They're going to cry out to you, and you're going to be sorry for them, and you're going to forgive them, and then everything I said won't come true, and then they'll just laugh at me. He's like, I'm not doing it. As a matter of fact, they deserve to be punished. We all hate them anyways. Life would be better if Nineveh never existed. The sad thing is that there are people who believe that Dane County can't be reached and that it's really bad, and they wish that it could just be walled off and it just never existed. But I believe that God has picked you and I to be the ones to carry the message, to say Jesus is real, there is hope, and you can find that hope. You see, how we respond to this sink. You see, God's trying to sink his heart with our heart. He's saying, I have a heart for people who need me, people who are ready to turn for me. I want to sink that heart with your heart. If you are a follower of me, then you should have the same heart. This is what Jesus was trying to do with his disciples. He's like, hey, let me show you. This is what it's like. You can all see this, but we need more workers, and you're going to be some of those workers. Are you feeling me here? Are you sinking with me? Are you catching this? Do you hear? Are you picking up what I'm dropping down? Jesus talking to his disciples. And how they respond next shows where their heart really is. You see, our attitude shows our alignment with God's heart. How we react, how we think, what we do. See, Jonah, although he was a guy who followed God and a guy who heard messages from God, a guy who prayed to God, and although he was a guy that received messages that he shared with people, messages from God. I mean, I'm telling you, this guy was used by God. God gives him a message. He says, oh, no, 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 no. You know what? I'm going to go the opposite direction of Nineveh. I'm going to go as far as I can in the opposite direction. Let me take a boat. We're leaving right now. I'm not doing it. If Jonah was living nowadays and he'd have his cell phone, he'd probably put a Snapchat filter up that makes his mouth really big like a Muppet. And his eyes, and you just imagine him saying, nope, not doing it. Not doing it. Not going to help them find God. They deserve what they're going to get. He goes in the opposite direction, and God sends a storm. You see, his attitude and his actions are showing where his heart was. That his heart was not in sync with God, that he did not understand the mission of what God was all about and where God's love would end up being. The sailors were scared for their lives. They've never seen a storm like this, and they were convinced, even though they personally didn't follow God, that there must be some God who's really mad at one of them, because we've never seen anything like this. And where did they find Jonah? He was asleep in the bottom of the boat. He's like, I don't care. But they're like, you gotta do something. He's like, well, the only way we can stop this is, see, I know it's God causing this. You just need to throw me overboard and I need to drown. And at first glance, we look at the story and we see that, wow, okay, Jonah, he's going to sacrifice himself so that these sailors are saved. But no, he's still being selfish because he's like, hey, if I drown, I don't have to go to Nineveh. So even in this, he's like, I'm not doing it. And he convinces them. He's like, throw me overboard. It's the only chance you're going to save yourselves. And all these sailors are like, hey, God of Jonah, don't hold us accountable for what we're about to do to this guy. And they throw him overboard. And Jonah's like, okay. Bloop, 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 bloop. He was not going to do what God asked him to do. You know, one of the things I love about God is that God can do the impossible. That when our minds struggle with the finite sense of what can or cannot happen, that God can do something that we can't even explain or comprehend. You see, we think we have situations going on that there is no answer for, that nothing can be done, and yet we serve a God who can do anything, that he is powerful enough and he's loving enough that anything is possible. There's a little girl, attends our church, got rushed to the ER 2 days ago. She didn't wake up. They tested her, checked her out, trying to figure out what's going on. But there was also people who were praying for her, praying that no matter what has happened, no matter what's going on, God, you can do anything. That little girl woke up yesterday. And all the tests from the doctors come back that we can't explain what happened. We can't explain, but we have a healthy girl here that we don't know. Well, I'm not sure they've invented a test that proves that God just did something yet. No blood work test for that one, except the bewilderment of a medical staff that says, we don't know what happened. But you know what they did allow us to do? They allowed us to go into her room in the pediatric ICU and pray for her. And God hears prayers and God answers prayers. That if we will believe and have the faith that we do serve a God who does the impossible, impossible things can happen. And in Jonah's story, even though he was trying to run from God, even though he did not want to do what God asked him to do, God decided to do something impossible, and he sent a big fish to grab Jonah from underneath the water, to swim with him in its belly for a few days, and to spit him out, not just anywhere, but on the beach of Nineveh. Miracle from God. And in this experience, Jonah has kind of second thoughts. And he's like, wow, God really wants me to do this. What was I thinking? God can do anything. And isn't that really God's heart? To save people. And so he went. And he began going through Nineveh, telling the message of what God told him to say, that God has seen what you have done. God knows what you are doing, that your evil has brought itself up all the way to where he's at, and he's going to punish you, and everything's going to be destroyed. His message got all the way to the king of Nineveh, who immediately said, we got to stop what we're doing. And everybody, he commanded everyone needed to fast and pray and get on your knees before God. He even said even the animals need to. Everyone needs to. If there's even a chance we can get through this, we've got to be sorry. We've got to repent. We've got to ask for forgiveness. And in a day, an entire city was transformed. That entire city, from the leadership all the way down to the animals, was transformed and turned to God. I mean, you want proof that God can do impossible things? Imagine if in a day our entire region turned to God. You'd be like, whoa, yeah, that would take a miracle. You're right. It would. It would take a miracle. But God can do anything. So if our heart is indeed synced with God's heart, that his heart for the lost, that there are people he needs to know him, what do we do with this? It's not just our attitude, but we should be doing something about it. Our actions show where our hearts are synced. And we've got to do something about it. Just don't believe it. Just don't say it. We've got to do something about it. It kind of reminds me of what happened in this last postseason. You see, there was two teams that were from neighboring states, one from Minnesota and one from Wisconsin, NFL teams. And they found themselves early on in the playoffs no longer playing. And so they decided, we're going to do something about this. And, you know, we can't play football anymore. And we're not going to be televised anymore, you know. And the rivalry between these two teams, they're like, wow, we have to fight them somehow. You guys know what I'm talking about, the Packers and Vikings, right? There's no love lost between the two. Okay? So they decide to have a competition. And they picked a sport that could only happen in winter. They're going ice fishing, and it'd be the team who gets the most fish is going to be the winning team of the winter. So even though they're not going to the Super Bowl, they're going to the Ice Bowl. They're catching fish. And as it's going on, they're getting reports of what's happening. And the Vikings, they're not catching anything. And they hear reports that the Packers, man, fish, 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 fish. There's lots of fishes coming. And they're getting way behind, and the Vikings are getting concerned. They're like, why are we losing? We're trying hard here. We're fishing. We know we're going to fish. We want to win. We want to have the most fish. We need to send a scout. Maybe we can hire one of those Patriot scouts to go over to the Packers camp and shoot some video documentaries, right? And see what is going on over there. And so he did. He went and he looked. And he came back with a report. They're like, we got to know, why are they doing so well in catching fish? And why are we doing so poorly? And the guy's like, they're doing something, something special that is making all the difference in them winning and us losing. They dug holes in the ice. Yes, if you're a Vikings fan, I'm not sorry. Packers fan, I'm not sorry either, because I mentioned you didn't get to the Super Bowl. So, okay. Hey, family, right? I love you. You still love me, right? Okay. Anyways, let's focus here. Here's the deal. We have to take action. It's not just something we need to think about. It's not just something we need to believe. It's not something we just pray about, but we've got to do something with it. There's been a picture that's come into my mind and as of late, and I've actually been reminded of it. When I was a child, I was 3 years old, my parents, my dad was in the military. We were stationed in South Georgia. And my parents did not know God, and they were very far from God. But there was a guy at my dad's work who constantly would tell him about God. And he's saying, God's going to give you hope, and Jesus is the source for everything in life. And he just constantly just talked to my dad. They worked at a job where they were locked in a cage, and they were the ones who passed out tools for the aircraft mechanics. And they checked the tools back in, so they had to sit for their eight-hour shifts together, just the two of them. And so this guy just constantly talked to my dad and said, let me tell you about God. He's the one who can change the situation. And I'm sure for the longest time, my dad was like, I don't need God. It's not going to work. But there came a point around when I was 3, which meant that they were working together for about a couple years, that my dad came home and announced to my mom, something's changed. You know, that guy Reed, he's been talking to me at work, and I just felt like it was the right time. And I said, I want what you have. And so I prayed to God and I gave my life over to God right there in a cage on an Air Force base in South Georgia where they worked. Reed understood God's heart. And Reed understood that it wasn't just going to happen automatically, but he would have to do something. It wouldn't happen just in a moment, but that he would have to keep on. That God had placed him as a missionary in a tool locked cage. And there was one target. It was my dad. And he did not give up day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. So my dad made that decision. Instantly, he was delivered of every bad habit and every life-controlling substance he had as part of his body. He went home to my mom and shared with my mom, and my mom bowed on her knees, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And the very next Sunday, they're dragging me, their three-year-old, to church. I mean, you can kind of see where this story is going, right? That I'm not here today unless there was Reed. My parents began attending a life group at the church, and they would go over to someone's house, and I would go there, and they had a picture up on the wall. I'm growing up and seeing this picture on the wall, and God's brought this picture back to my memory just in the last year, because I believe this picture illustrates exactly what we're supposed to be doing. You see, every person who turns to God has been rescued by Jesus. It's like we're in the ocean and we're drowning, just like Jonah, who's bloop, 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 bloop. It's Jesus reaching out his hand and saying, I've got you, come here. And we're being yanked and we're being rescued. Everyone who's ever been rescued knows what it's like to be rescued. Like, I was like this, but now I'm like this. And oh, thank Jesus, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm doing a new life over here. And we're excited and we're grateful and we're thankful. And you see in this picture, there's this choppy sea. It's a painting. Choppy sea. And there's all sorts of people in the water and they got their hands up. And there's a boat, and there's Jesus in the front of the boat, and he's grabbing people. But he's not the only one in the boat. There are other people in the boat with him. Well, you can just imagine, who would these other people be? They'd be the people that he pulled up and pulled into the boat. They're in the boat. They've been rescued. But that's not what the painting was showing, because it was showing something else. The people in the boat were also reaching over and helping people in. You see, once you are rescued, you have a choice, one of two paths to go. Are you grateful and selfish and say, I'm just thankful, I'm rescued? Or do you instantly recognize that, wow, I've been rescued because someone rescued me and there's more people who need rescuing and I've got to do something about it? And that's why here at our church, Focus Church, the number one focus we have as a church, and how are we focused as individuals and as a church, is that found people find lost people. That this is our mission. This is who we are. That if you are a Jesus follower, then if your heart is synced up to God, then you should be somebody who is helping others find God. You have been planted in a space, in a place, where there are people who need God. As a matter of fact, if I was to ask you right now to think of one person who you know who needs God, we could all probably come up with one really quick. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be someone who is that we see every day. It could be somebody at the grocery store, someone we interact with. We can think of somebody. Maybe you're supposed to be Reed to them. Maybe God's looking and saying, wow, at that office that you work at every day, 5 days a week, there's a whole group of people like a harvest ready to be in relationship with me. And I just need somebody to collect the harvest. This is the heart Jesus was downloading to the disciples, saying, hey guys, you need to be praying that God, who's in charge of the harvest, would send more workers to collect the harvest. You know, we read John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But maybe when we sink our hearts to him, we might see it like this. For this is how much God loved Madison, Sun Prairie, and Dane County. He sent a church and a family of people in Sun Prairie to find lost people and to bring them to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to talk to God in this moment. God, we can't help but to feel that we've been shown just as clear as day just what your heart is, that you want people to know you. When your son was on this planet, he spent every bit of time with the people who needed you the most. He took your heart, he brought it down, he put it into action. And even as he was pouring into his disciples, he was sinking your heart with their heart, saying, look, there are people all around you who need me, that are ready, not ones that don't want to, but who are ready, who need God. But there's a lack of people who will do something about it. God, I pray that the story changes starting right here. The story changes right here with this group of people. As we follow you, as we sink our hearts with you, God, I pray that you begin to open our eyes. Lord, that we begin looking at those around us as people you have placed in our path, that they are the field right unto us. And you've been saying you are the answer to that prayer for workers. That we do have a mission, that we're not just rescued to wait till the end, but we're rescued to be a rescuer. Help us, God, to be focused in this area and keeping the main thing, that people need you. Give us the words to say. Give us the tenacity, just like Reed showed that tenacity day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as he went after my dad one-on-one in a closed environment at work. God, I'm so thankful that he had the tenacity to not give up. God, give us just even a portion of that. Let us hold on and not let go, because this is the most important thing. Help us, God, to be focused with your heart. Now, I said earlier in this message that if you came today looking for hope, if you came today looking for peace, if you came today looking for purpose, if you came today looking for the answer is found in a relationship with Jesus. You see, we try so hard to try to do life on our own, and yet we somehow still mess it up, that we just can't get it right, that we try to be smart enough, we try to be good enough, but there's still this emptiness inside, and the reason why is because we were designed to be in relationship with the God of the universe, the God that loved you and loved me so much that he sent his son specifically to pay a price with his own life for everything that we have done wrong and will do wrong. You see, the wrong that we do, that is sin. And sin separates us from God, that we can't be in a relationship with him. As a matter of fact, because of the sin of our longest, oldest ancestors, Adam and Eve, all of us humans are destined to spend all of eternity apart from God. But God, I thank you so much that you did not leave it that way. That we are destined for punishment, just like Nineveh was destined for punishment. But you said, I'm sending a guy with the message of hope and forgiveness. You see, you have an opportunity to turn your life over to God, to put Him in charge, that your life story can take a dramatic turn at this moment in time, that it can be a new chapter, because you realize that for your life story, you've been trying to live it with yourself as the main character, but now it's time to put God as the main character in your life story, because you do have a purpose, and it is possible to have focus in your life, and God's got a mission for you to help others, to not just be rescued, but to be a rescuer. So if you would say, Pastor, you're talking to me today. I want to make that decision. I want to put God in charge. I'm tired of doing it my own way. What do I got to do? The Bible says we do a couple things. We talk to God. We pray. We believe in our heart that God loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for us. We just read that a couple times today in today's message, John 3:16. And we say it with their mouth that you're in charge, that we put you in charge. And that's it. So if that's you, if you would say, I need to start over, I need God in charge, then I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer. I'm going to lead you in that prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer repeating after me. And this is the greatest thing that could ever happen. I loved reading in my devotions this morning just how every time someone makes a decision for Jesus, all the angels in heaven, they throw a party. That this is what it's all about. So if that's you, I invite you to pray repeating after me. As a matter of fact, let's have everybody pray repeating after me. No one prays alone here. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I need you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much. You sent your Son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me mission. Be in charge of me. In Jesus' name, amen.